We'll mostly be in Hebrews chapter 10 today, so you might want to turn there. We'll look at a few other places along the way, but mostly in Hebrews chapter 10. The sitting Savior. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for all that the Lord Jesus Christ did. And thank you that he finished it. And we thank you that he sits beside you even right now and he's interceding for us. We thank you for that. But as we think about him sitting in that chair beside you, help us today to understand the significance of that. And if anyone is struggling with the assurance of their salvation, seal that for them today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Eternal security has always been a significant doctrine for North Hills Bible Church. In fact, eternal security is at the very root of the beginning of our church. In a document entitled A Little History that was written by Larry Zorbal. Anybody remember the Zorbals? The Zorbal's son, Larry Zorbal, wrote a document about the history of Reformed churches, and in that there was, of course, North Hills Bible Churches was never, but came out of a denomination that was connected to some of that. He wrote this, quote, "In July 1939, about 90 members of the West Poplar Street Church of God, York, Pennsylvania, withdrew from that church to form the Bible Church located in North York. This group was formed under the leadership of Reverend O.M. Craybill, who had been in the active ministry under the East Pennsylvania eldership of the Churches of God for nearly 28 years. He was minister in the Church of God at York from the fall of 1930 until July 1939. The motive in this withdrawal was not the starting of another denomination, but to enable individual liberty of pastor and people to believe and stand for what they believe constitutes full Christian truth. Reverend Craybill felt the need to preach the gospel as the Holy Spirit led. The eldership was very much in favor of Reverend Craybill, and he was ordained, even though he believed in eternal security, because Churches of God did not believe in eternal security. It was definitely not part of their doctrine. But after a certain number of years, the personnel changed in the eldership, and certain ones put pressure on him. The local church did not mind the preaching of eternal security. In fact, they were in favor of it. Pastor Craybill was brought to the attention of the eldership. The eldership, which now had new members, dismissed Reverend Craybill. Now listen to this next part. On the grounds of eternal security, their only basis. It's the only issue they had. That was the singular doctrine they objected to. And they took away his ordination certificate. He later regained an ordination certificate through an alliance of pastors in eastern Pennsylvania. That's how North Hills Bible Church began. For when Pastor Craybill was dismissed from the Churches of God, his entire congregation went with him. And this local church was separated from a denomination solely on the doctrine of eternal security. That's why we maintain today that that is a distinction of our local church. So what does the Bible have to say about eternal security? Well, it has a lot to say, and we're going to address just one of those things today in this matter regarding the sitting Savior. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 12 says, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." Now there's a connection between his sitting down and the purging of sin. All the way back in chapter 1 of Hebrews and verse 3, it says, "Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high." Now we've made note of the fact that when Jesus was on the cross, he made that profound declaration, "It is finished." The word "finished" means to bring to a close, to end, to complete, to fulfill, to perform the last act which completes a process. And Jesus Christ did all that needed to be done to purge our sins. Nothing else needed to be done, and so he sat down. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1 says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect." The law could not ever complete salvation. It was only a shadow. When I was in second grade, the teacher put up a sheet of white paper, shined a light on it, and had each student stand in the path of that light. I think the homeschoolers did this, and then draw an outline of the profile of the child. I still have that. I meant to bring it this morning and show it to you. It's on black paper, an outline of what I looked like when I was in second grade. That's me on that paper. Well, actually, it's not me. It's only a shadow. Unfortunately, the Israelites in the Old Testament looked at the sacrifices in the law and said, "That's the sacrifice for sin." But God says, "No, it's just a shadow. That's all it is." Since, because of sin, we are not perfect, we need something to take away our sins. And unfortunately, the law couldn't do this. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 4. "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins." Absolutely impossible. For the sacrifices that were prescribed for the Israelites in the law to take away sins, it was impossible. Verse 11. "And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. No matter how many times they offered the same sacrifices, not one sin was ever taken away." It's like having a massive debt and never paying anything more than the interest. The principal of the debt always remains the same. Not one penny of the principal is ever reduced if all you pay is the interest. So the Old Testament could not finish the job, verse 1. It's impossible for those sacrifices which they offered year by year make the comers thereunto perfect. Year by year, continually, they keep offering those same sacrifices over and over and over, so that the priests who offered those sacrifices could never sit down. Because their job was never finished. No one was ever made perfect. The Old Testament priests could never stop offering those sacrifices. If a worshiper was actually purged of sins by those sacrifices, according to verse 2 in this passage, he would have no more conscience of sins. He says in verse 2, for then would they not have ceased to be offered. If the sacrifices of the Old Testament system had made somebody perfect, there would be no need for them to continue those sacrifices. Because that the worshipers, in verse 2, once purged, should have no more conscience of sin. You'd never feel guilty. There would be no sense of guilt. But the fact is, they never stopped offering those sacrifices in verse 3. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. Now, this passage of Scripture, when it talks about the year by year thing and every year, it's talking about the Day of Atonement, particularly described in Leviticus chapter 16. The Day of Atonement happened once a year, and that was when the priest would go into the holiest of all, the Holy of Holies, and offer a sacrifice, sprinkle blood on the mercy seat for the nation and all the people of the nation. But that could never stop. And every time they offered the same sacrifices, they are remembering the same sins. Because even though they offered those sacrifices, it never took the sins away. It was like taking a knife and opening a wound that had closed so that the wound can never heal. And so, according to verse 4, they had to keep offering the same sacrifices over and over again because none of those sacrifices ever finished the job. It's like when a person who holds your debt agrees to delay calling in your debt as long as you pay the interest, but the key word there is delay, not eliminate, because the debt still exists, and at some point is going to call in the debt. So the Old Testament sacrifices never satisfied God, verse 5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, that is, Jesus came into the world. This is what Jesus said when he came into the world. Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared for me. In other words, when Jesus came into the world, he did not send Jesus into the world to offer the same old sacrifices that they had been offering through the Old Testament system. He didn't want sacrifices and offerings like all the other priests had been giving for generations and millennia. Instead, he gave Jesus a body in which he could offer one sacrifice. Because you see in verse 6, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. None of those sacrifices in the Old Testament ever satisfied God the Father. Never satisfied. Verse 11, they offered those same sacrifices over and over again, but they never took away any sins. Verse 11, every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. besides the Day of Atonement, there was a constant daily service to be rendered in the tabernacle, which also was never finished. They had to do it every day, every day, every day. Verse 6, now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. They're always going in there, always offering some kind of sacrifice or other. Verse 7, but into the second went the high priest alone once a year, that's on the Day of Atonement, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as yet the first tabernacle was yet standing. That is, he intended to make a way for each and every one of us to be able to enter into the Holy of Holies. In the Old Testament system, only one person could do that once a year. But he intended to open the door for all of us to enter in. That tabernacle that was standing in the Old Testament, according to verse 9, was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. The conscience, a sense of guilt persisted because sins were never actually purged. Go back to Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus chapter 16, we'll begin verse 11. Leviticus chapter 16 is the place in the Old Testament where the Day of Atonement is described in some detail. You can mark the chapter, the Day of Atonement. In verse 11, it says, and Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. So he has to go through this process of offering sacrifice for himself first, so that then he is clean enough to offer sacrifice for the people. It's interesting to me that he uses a larger animal for himself than he uses for the entire nation, because he uses a bull for himself and a goat for the nation. But he has to be clean enough, pure enough, to get into the Holy of Holies in the presence of God to sprinkle that blood for everything, everyone. Drop down to verse 16, and it says, and he shall make an atonement for the holy place. And then verse 17, and there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goeth in to make an atonement in the holy place until he come out and have made an atonement for himself and for his household and for the congregation of Israel. In the New Testament, we are granted redemption. In the Old Testament, they were only granted atonement. What's the difference? Redemption is payment in full. Atonement is a covering. All the sacrifices did in the Old Testament was put a cover over the sins. The sins were still there. But the sacrifices provided a cover so that God could look upon his people. The same word, the same Strong's number. If you look up the word atonement, you know, in Strong's Concordance, and you get a number. and you go looking for that number in other places? You'll find it in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 14, where it says, "Make thee an ark of gopher wood, rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch." In other words, you were to cover the ark with a covering. Sacrifices for sin in the Old Testament provided a cover, shielding man's sins from God's eyes, so that over in Numbers chapter 23, verses 20 and 21, Balaam was required by God to say this: "Behold, I have received a commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel." Why is that? Because the sacrifices covered the sins. But they were still there. Go over to Luke chapter 16. This is that place where Jesus told about the rich man and Lazarus, and the rich man went to hell and Lazarus went to what it's called in this passage, the bosom of Abraham. And what do we find in this passage of scripture? In Luke chapter 16 and verse 22, it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off. Now, Abraham is close enough to hell for the rich man to see him. That can't possibly be heaven. Why didn't Abraham go to heaven? Because his sins had not yet been taken away. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 8, you'll recall the statement there where it says, "When he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive." You remember that? Once Jesus had finished the work of redemption and God the Father was propitiated, satisfied, Jesus could take all of the people who were in that place close to hell, but a place called paradise, he could then take them to heaven. Because their sins had finally been taken away. And so in the New Testament, it's very different. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6, "Whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord." Verse 8, "We are willing rather to be absent from the body and to be" what? "Immediately upon passing from this body, a person enters directly into the presence of the Lord in heaven." It's different than the Old Testament. Because what Jesus did was very different than what the sacrifices of the Old Testament did. The sacrifices of the Old Testament never took away any sins at all, just covered them up. But Jesus took them all away. Hebrews chapter 10, once again, please. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5. So the Father gave the Son a body in which he could do the Father's will. "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come," in fact, in the volume of the book it's written of me, "to do thy will, O God." Above, when he said, "Sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither had pleasure therein, which are offered by the law," then said he, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." He taketh away the first, that old system of offering the blood of bulls and of goats, that he may establish the second, the New Testament, in his blood. And doing the will of the Father, the Son, in the body which the Father gave him, took away the old covenant and put in its place a new covenant. And in verse 10 it says, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Once for all, that is finally and permanently, never to be repeated again. In that one sacrifice, Jesus finished the work. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. In one sacrifice, Jesus accomplished what a multitude of Old Testament sacrifices could not do. Verse 1, those sacrifices never made anybody perfect. But the one offering, according to verse 14, that Jesus offered did make us perfect. This means that Jesus not only covered our sins, he actually took them away, so that the Father will remember our sins no more. Verse 15, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts and into their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Contrast this with verse 3, those old sacrifices keep making you remember your sins over and over again. When Jesus finished his work, God said, I'm not going to remember them anymore. When Jesus finished his work, our conscience was purged from all guilt, chapter 9, verse 14. Just back a page. Chapter 9, verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Very unlike the Old Testament system of sacrifices, in verse 9 of chapter 9, where it says, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. No, there was still a consciousness of guilt, even though the sacrifices had been made in the Old Testament. But once Jesus finished the work, guilt was eliminated. And when Jesus finished his work, our sins were completely purged from our record. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. When he had by himself purged our sins. All by himself, in one sacrifice, he purged our sins. Very unlike the Old Testament sacrifices, according to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 2, that could not purge our sins. Jesus did all of this with one sacrifice. He purged our sins from our record. He purged our conscience from guilt, and he made us perfect. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 27. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 27. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 27, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. chapter 9, verse 26. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Chapter 9, verse 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, that is, as opposed to the few. Chapter 10 and verse 10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins. And because the work was finished with his one sacrifice for sin, Jesus Christ did what? He sat down. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. If Jesus did everything that needs to be done to purge our sins from our record, to purge our conscience from guilt, and to declare us to be perfect in his sight, and if Jesus declared emphatically that the work was finished, and if Jesus sat down after the work was finished because there was nothing else to be done, why would I ever have to do anything to secure my salvation? I wouldn't. If my sins have been purged from my record and my conscience has been purged from guilt, if I ever do feel guilty, I want to tell you that's not coming from God. It's coming from the devil, who does not want us to enjoy the peace and tranquility of having our sins purged once and for all. If Jesus sat down, so can we. Do you understand what I'm saying? We don't have to work. We don't have to do anything to earn our salvation. We don't have to work or do anything to preserve our salvation. Everything that needs to be done has already been done. And the proof of that is that Jesus sat down. Let me encourage you today to sit down and enjoy the rest that Christ has provided for you. Just sit down. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the wonderful image of Jesus sitting down. And there he is, right beside you. Even as we talk to you in his name, he's listening in, we know. He's sitting in that throne chair beside you, on your right hand. Whenever the devil makes us feel guilty for sins that have already been purged and forgiven, he's right there to tell you, I'm sitting down here, Heavenly Father, because you sent me to finish the work. I pray for everyone hearing this message that they would have the enjoyment of the rest that Jesus gives because he sat down after finishing the work. May we enjoy sitting down with him. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.